Go to three portions of scripture. I want to go to Romans chapter 6 again. I want to go to Hebrews chapter 11. I want to go to Matthew chapter 14. Last week, in a broader theme of He is coming, which we'll handle over the next while, last week I spoke to you about covenant. Okay? And I want to again speak to you about covenant, just touch upon certain things. But more importantly, what I'm really after is that we understand, you know, all that revelation about covenant is to enable us to believe. Okay? It's not just to make us feel good or something like that. It is sort of the foundation, the underpinning, holding us up to give us confidence that then I'm going to ask, I'm going to expect, I'm going to step out. He's given us faith and we want to use it. Okay? As important as it is to know things like covenant, the idea of covenant in the scriptures, remember, it's always with a view to helping us today where we each are to live before Him faithfully, okay? So that's really what I want to work with this morning. Let's start in Romans chapter 6. Oh, wait, I have my paper Bible. Much prefer that. It's sitting right there. Romans chapter 6. Thank you, Father. What shall we say then? In chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans. Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into His death? Therefore, we have been buried with Him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. And I draw your attention again to this phrase, if we have been united with Him. If you're using a different translation, they might use a different phrasing to represent it, but the idea that is said here is, hey, you've been joined to God, and therefore, all the other things that he's talking about. The core of what he's saying, it doesn't make any sense for you to continue in sin, okay? When you realize you've been joined to him, and that is the absolute key that we need to get a hold of, okay? Salvation, God's plan of salvation is rooted not in you learning better things about God that you now need to practice, but rather, He joined you to Himself. Okay? And this is where we launched off when we talked about covenant last week. But let's keep going. In Hebrews chapter 11, actually, I'm going to start back in chapter 10, verse 39. But we are not of those who shrink back to destruction, but of those who have faith to the preserving of the soul. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old gained approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things which are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a better sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained the testimony that he was righteous, God testifying about his gifts, and through faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up, so that he would not see death, and was not found, because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Okay? And then Matthew chapter 14. The context here is Jesus is walking on the water. The disciples are already on a boat, sailing partway through. They see Jesus. First they see what they think is a ghost. Jesus says, "No, guys, it's me." Right? And in verse 20, where are we here? 27. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take courage. It is I. Do not be afraid." Peter said to him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took hold of him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt? Why did you doubt?" Okay, so very quickly to recap, we talked about covenant. That covenant is a revelation of what God himself is like. Okay, and last week we took some examples. You know, there's the covenant between Jacob and Laban, which was, you know, a covenant between two guys or two people, two parties. Each had their own responsibilities and they make a covenant as a form of security. Okay? And the idea was there, God is watching over this. You don't do your part, God will deal with it. Okay? And if I don't do my part, God will deal with me. The idea behind it was still, God is seeing this. And we live in times where, how shall I put it, the general consciousness has become much harder. But back then, that was a big deal. Hey, we're saying something before God. Okay? This matters. Okay? But a better picture of the covenant, a furthering of the picture of covenant is the covenant between a man and a woman when they get married. Okay, and we went back to the example of Adam and Eve, that God's original intention was what God joins, that no man separate. And again, I'll emphasize, I'm not talking about anybody in here and the state of their marriage, as much as what I want to get across to you is, God is unfolding to you something that he wants you to perceive about him. Okay? God lives in union. You know, we know the word Trinity is not in the scriptures, but the idea is so often presented that God himself lives in this intimate fellowship, right? We have no better idea of perfection than God himself, okay? And the picture that God unfolds to us about what he himself is like is union, like a fellowship amongst the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And there are scriptures that imply he made mankind to come into that kind of union, right? So it's not a surprise that one of the designs of mankind is to be in union with one another, man and wife. And the main point of what I wanted to say is, in God's mind, that is inseparable, okay? He paints then this picture from Romans chapter 6 and elsewhere. We could go to Colossians where he keeps emphasizing, you know, the big deal about this is you are in him. In him. In him. In him. Ephesians, same thing. In him. In him. In him. So we need to understand the design of God for salvation is that you are in Jesus. Okay? This intimate thing. The idea of baptism that we see in Romans chapter 6 speaks of covenant. Okay? There were certain signs that associated that accompanied covenant in the past. Particularly, there would be a sacrifice. They could share a meal together. These sorts of things. Well, you need to think of baptism in that context because the idea behind baptism is also united with, like tea. You know, when you take a tea bag, you stick it in water, hot water, it becomes tea. If you know what I mean. Yes, I know that we could filter it out and do all sorts of chemical analysis and separate the elements. But the idea is those are now inseparable. Right? Well, baptism is that same picture. You are being joined to him. Well, you were joined to him. You're agreeing with the fact that I'm now joined. I'm inseparable from God. Okay? That's what baptism is about. Again, this idea is, this covenant paints a picture of what salvation is about to be. You are joined to Jesus. And I asked you, when will that end? When will that end? It will never end. Okay? whatever we understand about the things that God reveals about the things yet to come, we have to remember we are joined to him. We are inseparable from him. We are inseparable from him. Romans goes on to say, what can separate you from the love of God? Can anything separate you from God himself? Now, he uses the phrase the love of God, but I don't think it's a real stretch to say nothing can separate me from God. You can find so many passages that emphasize this. What can take me out of his hand? Right? It is, I don't remember the passage, but there is a passage that says, my name is written on his hand. He doesn't erase it. Okay? So this is very important for us to understand, certainly for the things to come, but for our days today, like now, we need to think and act in view of this revelation, i.e., a reality that you may not have known but is now uncovered for you, that you've been joined to God. Okay? And very much, like in a marriage, what is the husband's becomes the wife's, and what is the wife's becomes the husband's, so what is Jesus's becomes ours. In the past, when we've talked about this, I said, all my stuff he took, and all his stuff I get, right? And this is how we are to live down here, right? And again, remember, the covenant of marriage is just a glimpse, okay? That's why you can't say, yeah, but what about people who get divorced? That doesn't matter. The point is you're seeing something about how God has designed things. More importantly, you're seeing something about what God himself is like, okay? What God himself is like. Covenant comes out of what he himself is like. It's not like, oh, let me think of a clever idea that I could do. No, he's showing you something about what he himself is like. Okay? And we have been joined to him in Jesus. And as I said, that reality is to fuel the acting on the faith that you've been given. Okay? Because all of the benefits that come from being joined to him are to be laid hold of by faith, right? I don't think it, I mean, obviously, the moment you became a Christian, every single thing that is yours in Jesus did not immediately manifest in your life. I mean, isn't that an obvious statement, right? After I got born again, I was still pretty set in my ways and hard-headed and didn't see many things. And over episodes, God won me over to how he thinks about things, right? And that set the stage then for me to say, okay, then I believe you. And then certain things began to manifest, right? The point is that because these things are spiritual realities, we have to recognize how they enter a person's life is through faith, is through faith. And we read in Hebrews, whatever is not of faith, like if you want God to be pleased, it's got to involve faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. Now, on the one hand, you could read those things as some sort of, you know, a standard you're supposed to meet, and we continually fail. But I think that's the wrong picture about this whole salvation. Whenever we think in terms of standards that we're supposed to meet and we're always falling short and we're only thinking about God having to be merciful, I think we have the wrong picture. Rather, think of it as a gift, an opportunity, a door being opened for you to find every impossible thing that Jesus has made possible, right? And what God is calling you to. So what is he pleased with? He's pleased with you benefiting, right? We are not trying to impress God. And any kind of way of thinking about being a Christian that involves, you would not say it this way, but at its heart is, let me convince God that I am worthy of this, that I am ready for this, that I can attain this. We got to throw away. It's the wrong picture. It's the wrong picture of what faith is supposed to be. Why did God give you faith? Why give it to you? Because he wants you to have what Jesus made possible. And if it was by some other way than faith, then you would be able to boast in what you've accomplished. On the flip side, you would have to acknowledge that you did not measure up, and that's why you don't have it. you would still be under the governance of the way of the law. And we always fail. We always fail. So what did he do instead? Put that aside and said, I give you a gift of faith. And now it is in keeping with grace that anyone, all the sons, can have what was promised. So I want us to think about faith and the days that we have ahead of us where faith needs to be exercised as a gift, as an opportunity, as an adventure being set before you. Not God holding back on you. Okay? So it's not my point, and I really am going to try and end fast. I don't want to, if necessary, we can go and look at it again. What is this whole problem with boasting? Like this, the way God has done things, and he unfolds it in the earlier chapters of Romans about where is boasting, right? It is uncovering how that way of doing things will always result in your failure. Even when you sort of succeed, there always comes something else where you fail, right? So it will actually keep you out. Faith is a better way. Faith is a better way for us to live. And maybe because of how often we seem to fail at it, we think, this is the hard way, but it actually is the better way. It is the better way. It is the better way for God to cause salvation to manifest in us. And so I want us to understand these days coming ahead as, I mean, really, I'm reminding you of things that you already know. We have an opportunity to press into what Jesus has made possible. Right? We want him to be pleased, so that means we need to move in faith. And that has been given to us and has been supported by pictures that we have about what God is like. We have pictures of what God is like that enable us to move in faith. Okay? So now, moving in faith, what I want to end is just what I want to touch upon what happened with Peter here. So on the one hand, just certainly for my own comfort, remember that God is not telling you to step out on the water before you're ready to do that. Okay? This episode with Peter happens after a whole bunch of time with Jesus. And Peter has seen what is possible and what is not possible. And he's starting to see, I don't remember the exact sequence of it. I think the apostles were sent out by this point in time, and they come back and report, even the demons are subject to us in your name. Okay, so they've seen stuff. They've moved in faith. They've seen stuff, and that's when this happens. So I say that as a way of comfort, certainly for me, is that God is not going to put upon you some challenge that there is no way you can respond to. Faith is an adventure, a journey where you go from faith to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith, to faith, okay? So hallelujah, me following after him is not me, you know, being thrown into something there's no way I can respond to him in. It is, okay, son, I'm going to take the training wheel off now. Now I want you to just keep pedaling, okay? And I want you to trust me. So it's a little bit at a time. So that should be, it is comforting to me to know that he takes us one step at a time. But it is worth seeing. So here's Peter. I confess that I don't understand the logic of, if this is you, yeah, I just saw a ghost. No, it's not a ghost, it's Jesus. Now that you said it's Jesus, my response is, if it's you, tell me to come out on the water. Like, how does me, well, I suppose, well, it's Jesus, and he would tell me something crazy to do, so, okay, tell me to come out on the water. And then he does. Okay? But be that as it may, the point is that Peter stepped out on the water. He stepped out on the water. Okay? He didn't sink. He stepped on the water. Now, perhaps it's worth emphasizing, the word of God came, come, which made possible for Peter to step on the water. Okay? He believed that command, come. And then what happened? He saw the waves. In Matthew, it says he saw the wind, but, you know, in other places, it says the wind and the waves. So what God said started to be overruled by, what am I doing? This can't work. And he started to sink. He didn't just drop like a stone. He started to sink. Okay? And of course, Jesus comes and rescues him. So take comfort. If you, in this adventure of faith, step and then, for whatever reason, you stop believing, Jesus comes and rescues you. You're not left to your own devices and says, well, hey, I told you to believe me and you didn't believe me. What am I supposed to do? That's not him. Okay? It is a safe thing to adventure with Jesus. It may not be a comfortable thing. It may be an embarrassing thing at times, but it is a safe thing to adventure in faith with Jesus. Okay? It really is. And let that build up in us. I don't got to prove myself to God. Rather, God wants, I'm going to coin this phrase, I'm not sure it's accurate. He wants to prove to you what Jesus has made possible for you. Okay? So see every challenge that is set around you in your life in these days as opportunity. I'm not going to get, he is not going to not rescue me in the midst of believing him. Okay? You know, when our kids were learning to ride a bike, they're still learning to ride a bike, at the beginning, they start toddling off, but if they start tipping, you're there to catch them, right? So it is with Jesus, okay? So what happens? He looks at the wind and the waves. He starts to sink. He cries out to God, save me. Jesus grabs him, which implies that he was right there. He was right there. Peter managed to get as far as where Jesus was almost at, right? He was almost where Jesus was at. Exactly two people have been recorded to walk on water, and Peter is one of them, okay? But he saw the wind and the waves. Jesus rescues them, and he says to him, he said, you little faith, why did you doubt? As if that wasn't an option. Like, as if it was an option to not doubt. You didn't have to. You didn't have to. And we're given some insight about how that happened. Peter saw the wind and the waves. He saw the wind and the waves, and that's what caused him to doubt. And the way that Jesus describes it is an interesting turn of phrase. You of little faith. Now, the way that that language is, and if you've heard this before, or if you've heard me speak about it before, yes, then I use it as a reminder. What does that little faith mean? It's very easy, especially when we're caught in the mindset of faith is something I'm supposed to use to convince God he ought to help me, to think that talks about the quantity of faith. Okay? But you know that Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, and I don't know how many people here have actually seen a mustard seed, it's a tiny little thing. It's a tiny, tiny little thing, right? If you have that much faith, you can do more than most people imagine in their lifetime doing. You could tell this mountain to get up and be cast into the sea. So if the issue was quantity, Peter, you did not have enough faith, then why tell us all you need is a mustard seed? Yes, yes, you needed a mustard seed, but you've got like an atom. That's the problem here. That's not what he's getting at. That's not what he's getting at. And if you want, we can at another time dig deeper into the actual Greek that is used to describe this word. It is not talking about quantity of, it is talking about duration of. How long did you apply faith for? There's a mustard seed. If you want to see, Norman's got a mustard seed taped to his, taped to a post-it note there. Okay? He's talking about, why did you stop believing? Because what happened? You cannot get out onto the water and have no faith. Okay, he obviously had enough faith to get out on the water, right? You know, we've been to Barrier Lake, we've been to Forget Me Not Pond, and we've got our boats out. Did anybody try walking on the water? Because sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. For you to be able to take a step out, you had to have something in the realm of the Spirit that said, you can do this. Jesus said, come. Okay, I'm coming. Okay? So cannot have to do with he had no faith. He was describing, why did you stop believing? So generally speaking, where you see littleness of faith, he's talking about duration, not quantity. Okay? in the book of Romans and elsewhere, he describes that to everyone, God has given the measure of faith. Okay? Now, sometimes that's read of, to you he gave more, to you he gave less. You know what? If Norman is given 18 times what I have, and all I need is a mustard seed to move a mountain, I'm cool with him having 18 times more than me. I just got to use my mustard seed, because then mountains will start flying. Right? Okay, so what? He can kick 18 mountains, that's fine. And if it's about a competition, then we get caught up with things that are just a distraction. But in actual fact, what he's saying there is not, to some he's given a little bit, to others he's given more, as much as saying, you've been given what you need. You've been given the measure that you need. Okay? Leave aside the comparison business. Like, why does it matter? Let's say Hannah was given more faith than me. Who benefits from that? Me! I'm sick. I broke my leg. I don't have enough faith to stand before the Lord. So Hannah comes along and prays for me. Who benefits from it? Me! So if anybody in the body is given a bigger measure, it is for the body's benefit. So this whole notion of, I don't have as much faith, is ridiculous. It is just a smokescreen to keep you from the one thing you need to do. Practice faith. Talk about faith, theorize about faith, memorize about faith, everything except actually do it. Step out. Let's not fall for that. To each one of us, as a gift, not as a reward, as a gift, a thing called faith has been given. And what we are learning is how to act on it, how to apply it. All of the benefits, as I said to you, it is reasonable to think this way from the language of Scripture. Everything that was mine, Jesus took. And everything that is his, he has given to me. I mean, what does that make possible? What does that make possible? That's why I think we should think in terms of, let me take the salvation for a drive here. Let me see what it can do. Let me see all the things that are possible. Let me see. And the thing is, that puts you in a place where God is just delighted. Yes, that's exactly what I want you to do. It's exactly what I want you to do. So, then the challenge then is the actual acting on it, and therein lies the challenge. We begin to see the wind and the waves. I prayed, nothing happened. What is that? The wind and the waves. How many times should you bring something before God? I actually don't have an answer for that. What I do know is you have the right to work with something until you see what he promised come to pass. How that looks can be different for each person, right? If your understanding of faith is I only have to ask once, great, good, stand on it. You know, there. I remember we heard a teaching from Andrew Womack about how to pray more effectively. And after asking, it becomes a matter of just giving thanks that you've already done this. You've already done this. It's not a, oh, please do it again, oh, please do it again, oh, please do it again, oh, please do it again. But there are other things where that is exactly what you're supposed to do. The idea, the word that is used for prayer in the Scriptures is not just one form, right? Let me quickly read to you. First of all, then, I urge you, this is chapter 2, verse 1, that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men. Not just pray for people. There's different kinds of prayer, right? So we don't got to get caught up in should I ask more than once and all that kind of stuff. Whatever you know to do before the Lord, do it. We move from faith to faith. Maybe you start off at the place where I got to keep asking. We got to keep asking. We got to keep asking him. Rather than theorizing, well, is that really the proper thing? Let me do a deep study on prayer before I ask. Just ask. With whatever understanding you have of what God is willing to do in view of Jesus, move on it. And if that needs to be corrected, do you think he would ignore it and say, well, I'm sorry? He looks at your heart, not at your head, if I could put it that way. He looks at your heart. What is it that you're after? This is why children sometimes pray more effectively than adults. Because we can get caught up with the wind and the waves that we get caught up with. Yeah, but what does prayer really mean? And am I really praying how God wants? You know, in your adventure, I expect your prayers to become more and more effective. I expect my prayers to be more and more effective. But I do not have to wait until I'm more effective. Like, I don't have to wait till I'm 5 miles down the road to take one step forward. I'm not going to get 5 miles down the road if I don't take the step from where I'm at. And then understand, I need to see it through. That's part of the adventure. Next time you pray and it doesn't come to pass, as sad or disappointed or dejected as me, whatever that might be, press into it. I just haven't got it yet. I haven't received it yet. I haven't received it yet. How do we grow in our practice? How do we grow in shaking off littleness of faith? There's only one way. Practice. Press in. And to feel that pressing in, remember, he has joined us to himself. What is his is mine now. I am not pursuing something that is I don't have a right to. I'm pursuing something that he has granted me. It's just that these things are laid hold of by faith, not by waving a piece of paper that says I prayed a prayer. It's by faith, but I have the right to it. Okay, I'm going to end there. I hope what I've gotten across to you, number one, of course, you know, the idea of persevering. Faith and perseverance are inseparable. Okay? It's always going to have an element of press through. And we learn that from things that we see from Peter and elsewhere. Okay? We have to deal with the things that get in the way of saying, okay, you might as well stop now. Doubt, right? But I also want you to be captured by this idea, I've been given a gift. Like, this is a privilege. I get to run in faith, and I want to. This is what my Father is pleased with, and I want to please him. I want to move out of the mindset that says, yeah, I disappoint him. I always disappoint him. I always fail. If God has given me this test. It's a test. I'm so thankful for the passage that Monica quoted to us. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various tests or trials. I don't know about you, but when I was in school, tests were not something necessarily to look forward to. But in God's mind, they are. They become a tool for you to see where you're at. They become an opportunity for you to press even further. They are never an indication you're worthless. You cannot do this. They are never proof that you cannot go deeper in this. They're just a revelation of something. And on top of that, there's something that God, behind the scenes, turns to your good. You end up being perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. In other words, opportunity for faith to get refined, the practice of faith to get refined. It's a good thing. So I'm not sure whether I've done it effectively enough. May the Holy Spirit stir us to this. I get to walk by faith, not I have to walk by faith. I get to walk by faith. Okay, I don't know so much about it, but let me do what I do know to do. And that sets the stage for the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing, and the next thing. The days are coming to an end. The days remaining in this dispensation of the time are coming to an end. And for us to do what we have been called to do is going to require us stepping out in faith. It's going to require us growing and delighting in the act of believing God. So let's get involved with it. Let's run this race. Let's take it for a drive and see what it can do. Let's see what it can do. And may the Holy Spirit stir us to be willing to step outside our comfort zones. You know, when he tells us to broaden our space, like enlarge, move your tent pegs, enlarge your borders, that always involves a risk. You have to move outside your comfort zone. This is what I'm used to. This is what I'm comfortable to. You got to take another step. That's great. Everywhere where the sole of your foot actually treads, I've already given it to you. So that means everything is yours, but you got to actually do the treading. And that's what we're being called to. Okay? Father, again, I ask you in Jesus' name, win us over to the way you think about what you've given us, who we are in Jesus, what is possible for us, how to please you. Win us over to your way of thinking. Every place where our experience of failure or our disappointments or our poor picture of who we are before you is holding us back, I ask you to set us free there. It was for freedom that you set us free, Lord. Freedom to believe you, to press in, to shake off every place where we have not succeeded and run further with you. And I ask you to stir up that spirit, that anticipation, that expectation, that zeal for the goodness of the Lord to manifest in us and through us to those around us. I ask you to work with us, Father, in these days in Jesus' name. And we just thank you. We commit ourselves into your hands. We say again, but this I know, my hope is only Jesus. When the race is complete, I'll still say the same, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.